verse 6. Paul's coming toward the end of his life. And as you get toward the end of life, I think you review a little. Consider the Lord's dealings with you. And maybe evaluate a little of what you've done. Paul here says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It's good to see people start well. I'm always excited to see a race run and to see the runners start off and to see the tremendous focus there is and the energy that's expended to win in a race. But you don't always know how the race will end by the beginning. And it's far more exciting, I think, finally to see the end and to see someone who started well finishing well. It doesn't always happen. Paul here is finishing well. He says, I'm confident there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And then he includes all who have loved his appearing. Christians are those who love the Lord's appearing. I want to go back and read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beautiful description here of those who are true Christians. First Thessalonians 1 verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Christians are those who turn from idols. They turn to God in faith. Their lives are marked by serving the living and true God. And for the future, they have this expectation, the Lord Jesus is coming back. Wait for his Son from heaven. If you're a believer, you're among those who are waiting for his Son from heaven. I have to say that all Christians don't agree on all details of prophecy. And sometimes I think maybe we're a little too occupied with details and maybe a little too dogmatic on some. Remember Leonard Linstead, who I preached with some, he used to live in Kansas. Gone to be with the Lord, but he said, as a young man, I had my chart and I was sure of all the details. Now as an older man, he says, I'm not so sure about all the details. So Christians have differed on some of the details. All Christians, though, love the Lord and love his appearing. We sometimes sing hymns of written by men who that we would probably differ with on their eschatology. That one we sang, Jesus is the very thought of thee, written by Bernard of Clairvaux, the Roman Catholic. Not sure what his eschatology was, but he was a saved man, I'm quite sure. He loved the Lord. And so we have to say that although Christians differ, there are different schools of theology, yet one of the marks of true believers is they love the Lord and love his appearing, waiting for his Son from heaven. This desire to see the Lord himself. I want to read a verse in Psalm 27. That's kind of a striking verse. Psalm 27. The psalmist here, David, says this in verse 4. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David says, I just long to be occupied with the beauty of the Lord. So we that long and look for his appearing, we have this desire for Christ. We long to see the beauty of the Lord. I want to read in Luke chapter 10 the example here of a dear sister long ago who loved the Lord very much. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha. In verse 38 it says, it happened as he went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. That's a striking picture. Jesus is in the home, and there's a young woman sitting at his feet, and she is looking up at his face and listening to his words. And she is just lost, I think, in contemplation of his person. Tremendous appreciation just of the person of the Lord and a love for his person. I have a friend who likes dogs, and he had this dog for a long time. Very close bond between him and the dog. And I've been in the home, and the dog would be at his feet. And the dog would just look at him. Just be relaxed, lying there quietly, just looking at him. And you could just see in the eyes of the dog tremendous love for his master. Along with that, it was an amazing thing. The dog, if he rebuked the dog or spoke harshly, the dog would tremble. And the Lord says to this one, he will pay attention to the one who trembles at his word, Isaiah 66. And I was thinking, would to God that we as Christians had more of that spirit. Such an intense love for the Lord that the slightest rebuke from him or disapproval would cause us to tremble. That dog, it was an amazing thing. The dog had complete confidence and love in this fellow, for this fellow, and the slightest disapproval, and the dog would tremble. It wanted to please him so badly. He speaks here of loving his appearing and this desire for the Lord, this love for him, to behold the beauty of his person. It's an amazing thing that we love him. We love him for who he is. We love him for his words, for the teaching that he gave. I want to turn to John 6 and verse 68. People were beginning to turn away from the Lord. He, in verse 67, he said to the 12, do you also want to go away? People are turning away from him because of the strong teaching he's giving. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And people had heard his words, that never man spake like this man. The wonder, the beauty of his words, which even unbelievers acknowledge, are sublime. Mahatma Gandhi never became a Christian, but he loved the Sermon on the Mount. He said there, what beautiful words, what lofty sentiments, what wonderful thoughts. And we love him too for his words, for his actions, for what he's done, for his death for us, the beauty of the Lord Jesus. So we long for him to come back. And you know, it says that have loved his appearing, and we begin to love his appearing when we're saved. And then as years go by, that love deepens, and we're characterized as people who love the Lord Jesus. That should be a mark of true believers. If you talk to someone, and they go to church, and they're quite loyal in their church attendance, but there's no appreciation of the Lord, it's not a good sign. We had a woman once come to our Bible study, and she was coming from one of the first churches of the town, and she got all excited, she got saved, and she just loved to talk about the Lord, and she'd go back and she started talking to some of the people in the church about the Lord and how wonderful it was to be saved. And she said, they don't want to talk of mine. People I talk to, they would rather talk about something else, about a football game or something else. They don't want to talk about the Lord. And she felt rejected, and she felt confused. She said, these people are church members, but they don't want to talk about it. They don't love him. A mark of those who have known his redemption is they love him and they love his appearing. Kind of amazing. You know, you can come to love a person and appreciate a person without ever seeing them. Over the years, I've made friendships with certain persons that I've never met yet. Some in England. In years past, I wrote to W.E. Vine, and I've written to other men over there. One man named George Lang. We had quite a correspondence, and I appreciated some of his writings and disagreed with some. But we had a good relationship, and he told me one time, he said, well, you're going to have to come over to England because I won't be around too much longer if you want to see me. He's gone. But I really came to love the man, never having seen him. And Peter speaks of that, doesn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter talks about how amazing this is. He says in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. So now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Having not seen him, you love him. I knew a woman up in northern Minnesota named Elsa. And Elsa was a school teacher. And she came to know the Lord, and she was very interested in encouraging missionaries. So she began writing to different missionaries, just an encouraging letter. And she began writing to a man named Tom down in South America, and he wrote back, and I guess after a while they maybe exchanged some pictures or something, and before long they discovered they really loved one another. He asked her to marry him, and she agreed to marry him without ever having been with him personally or having seen him. And she took a ship, went down to South America, got off the ship and met him for the first time and married. Very happy marriage, beautiful marriage. But here was this woman who had never seen him, who fell in love with him, who communicated with him, and one day was united with him in marriage and had a very happy marriage. And we're kind of like that. We, the bride of Christ, we haven't seen him with our eyes. We've read his word. We've heard about him. We've communicated with the Lord. But we haven't seen him. We haven't seen him yet. But we love him. Isn't that amazing? Are we set this morning? for an hour and we think about him and we thank the Lord for him and we appreciate him and we express a longing to see him and a longing for him to come back, and we have never seen him. From having not seen, you love. So Christians are those who love his appearing. We desire to be with the Lord Jesus himself. Something wonderful about a human personality, about the personality of God, because God too is the person of all persons, the greatest person in the universe. And in the Lord Jesus here, we have both God and man, and we can feel close to him. He's one we can see. John could say our hands have handled, and we have come to love this person who we have not yet seen. So we love his appearance. And whether you understand all the details of prophecy or not, those things don't really matter. In fact, you can be an expert in theology and not love his appearing. It isn't a matter of the head or the intellect, it's a matter of the heart. And there is a difference. There are men who can argue theology, and maybe in some points are correct, who don't love his appearing. You think of these who fall into grievous sin. For example, some of the television preachers that have fallen into terrible sin as far as their theology went. If you talk to them about some of their beliefs, their external beliefs, you'd say, well, they sound quite orthodox. But the heart was not where it should be. And here he speaks of us as those now who have loved his appearing. And so the Christian who loves his appearing, I think, longs to be with the person of Christ. You just long to be with him. He chose 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And we, during this long time that we've come to know him and love him and we communicate and we worship him, we long for that experience of actually being with him, forever with the Lord. I know with Elsa, as she communicated, as she wrote back and forth, there came a tremendous longing to one day be with this guy that she had come to love. And it's that way with us as Christians, should be. And so we have to nourish that love for the Lord and that longing for him. One day we shall see him and be with him. Now, if we do that, one of the things that will mark us, if we long to see him and be with him, is there will be a desire to be holy. And I want to turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And just read a couple of verses here. He emphasizes what will be true of us if we truly love his appearing. Let's read verse 1 of 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that it's a purifying hope. The hope of seeing him and being with him. It will cause your heart to focus on him. It will cause you to turn away from other loves because you will be thinking of him and you will be kept from sin. You can't love him and go into sin at the same time. You really can't. And so we emphasize the fact that we as Christians have to nourish that love. We have to guard ourselves lest our love becomes cold. And we do this, the breaking of bread meeting is a time when we nourish that love, when once again we remind ourselves of the great love of our Lord Jesus, so we don't forget him. He said, this do in remembrance of me. When I started going with my wife, we just stayed at a short time, and I was going away for the summer, and I realized she was a little interested in me, and she, before I left, she gave me a picture. And she said, I want you to forget me. She said, there may be some nice-looking girls up there, and I don't want you to forget me. She gave me a picture. I realized then she had a little interest. A picture, she said, don't forget me. And the Lord has said to us, don't forget me. Don't forget me. This do in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Because all around there are those things that would seduce you, draw you away from love for him. So that as we have this love for him nourished, and as we remind ourselves of how great his love is for us, because that's what causes us to respond in love to him. We love him because he first loved us. Then we'll be a holy people. We can't love the Lord and love sin at the same time. You simply can't do it. If I fall into sin, it's because my love for the Lord has begun to cool. I cannot love the Lord. Love is appearing and long to be with him and begin to play around with sin. So that this is something we must guard. And sometimes our hearts tend to grow cold. We have to just pray, oh God, warm my heart again with thoughts of your love for me. Cause my love to be fervent. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be seduced by the world around me to turn away from the Lord Jesus. This desire to please him and to be like him. One day we're going to be like him. But it says, he that has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Love is a purifying thing, isn't it? Love will guard you from turning aside. Love is much stronger than fear. I've heard preachers say, if you teach people that they are secure, you won't have any hold on them to keep them from sin. What you have to do is keep them in doubt and cause them to feel, well, if you slip in any way, you'll be lost, and to keep them in fear. Fear will keep them from sin. This is what some preachers will say. And so you dare not tell them that they are secure and that they can know they're saved. You keep them in fear. And you keep them realizing that until you die, you'll never know for sure. But I want to say that fear is not a strong motivator as love. I spent several years in the Navy, and they showed us all kinds of films. They don't like their men to get venereal disease, and they showed all sorts of films warning you about the hazards of venereal disease and warning you about the hazards of going ashore and getting involved with some of these women and so forth. Films that were designed to put you in fear didn't work. I just have to say it didn't work. And went ashore, they got drunk, and they slept with women, and they came back with gonorrhea and everything else. It didn't work. But I remember one man on a ship that I was on was married, had a wife, three children, as I recall, loved his family. I was a single man at the time, and I used to get a little tired of hearing about his family, his kids. And I didn't know them. But he'd come up to me, he'd pull out his wallet, and he'd say, did I show you the last picture of my wife and kids? And he would talk about them. Maybe there'd be tears in his eyes. And he loved his family. When that fellow went ashore, you never had to worry about other women. He'd come back early. He wouldn't be drunk. He wouldn't have fooled around. He probably had a Coca-Cola and came back. What was the thing that kept him that didn't keep the others? It was love. He loved his wife. Loved his children. Said, I'm not going to mess with those other women. Other men had fear. And I want to say to you that love will keep you from sin where fear will not. The devil can confuse you. But I tell you, if you love the Lord, that will keep you. He will keep you from sin. So he says, that's altogether important. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. So we have to nourish love for the Lord. That's most important. We want to be intelligent. We want to study the Word. We want to understand it. It's important not to be ignorant of the Scripture. But along with all that, we must nourish our love for the Lord. And we must allow His love for us to constantly warm our hearts and draw us. And if we do that, we will love His appearing, and we will be those who keep ourselves. Everyone who has this hope set on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, this is true also, that He's coming back. The Lord Jesus is coming back. It gives you a right perspective as to what matters in life. I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians and just read here a few verses. Now, today there are many Christians getting very involved in political action groups and this sort of thing. And I think as Christians we should do what we can to influence society around us. But I have to say this, I don't think you'll bring in the millennium, regardless of who the president is, regardless if the Republicans get a few more seats. I don't think you'll bring in the millennium. I don't think you're going to see all the problems of this world solved. I don't think you'll find all the environmental problems of our country solved, the air pollution and all the rest. We are those who realize the ultimate solution to our problems is the Lord's return. He's the one who's coming back. He whose right it is. And He's going to set up His kingdom. And then there'll be righteousness. It will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But until that time, it's an imperfect world. We may do what we can to influence. We may do what we can to see better laws brought in. I think we do that as Christians that are light and salt in this earth. But our hope, our ultimate hope, is the Lord Jesus coming back. So we remind ourselves of that. And in view of that, you don't expend all your energy into political action groups and this sort of thing. Instead, you realize what's most important is the eternal destiny of the soul, the individual soul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this, verse 6, since it is righteous things with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says the Lord's coming is going to bring rest to us. We who are troubled, he says, rest. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Rest. And some of the Lord's people today are going through times of tremendous trouble, difficulty. You think of China, mainland China, and the difficult time Christians have in that land. Hard to believe, but there are Christians today there who are imprisoned. There are preachers who have been in prison for years. There are threats. There's intimidation. There's trouble for the Lord's people. There can be trouble even in this land if you take a stand for the Lord. You may know persecution at your work. You may know some shame and some reproach. But the time is coming when there'll be rest. It's going to be rest. The Lord Jesus comes back, and for his people, the fight is over. There's peace. There's going to be rest. Wonderful thing when war is over. If you've been at war, when the good news comes, there's peace. And the war is over. And that's really what he says here. The war is over when he comes for the Christians who are waiting for him. He says there's going to be rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. It's wonderful to know that. I remember I was aboard a destroyer when the news came that there was peace. There was peace. And the fellows were saying, "We're going home. Going home. The war's over. We're going home." Rest and peace. One day when the Lord Jesus comes, we'll say the war is over. Now for us, we're going home. Rest with us. What a wonderful thing to know rest. Rest from the pain and the confusion we sometimes find in our lives because of sin coming in, attacking our families perhaps, sickness coming in, the pain, the heartache that we can know as Christians going through a fallen world. He says there's going to be rest. But on the other hand, he says, for those who know not the Lord Jesus, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't know God, flaming fire, taking vengeance. Strong words, aren't they? We don't like to think about hell. I don't like to think about hell. I find if I have to preach on hell, it's difficult for me to preach. I don't like to think about hell. In fact, there are some that find the doctrine so repugnant that they've rejected it. As some that are professing Christians, they just feel, well, there must be universal reconciliation. Certain men like John Stott who moved in that direction. And I can sympathize with them. I can understand how we feel. I don't want to think of that. I don't want to think of souls being lost. I don't want to think of hell. I don't want to think of suffering. If you stood by the grave of a loved one, I remember standing by the graveside of an uncle I had. Not witness to him, but he'd very indifferent. Lived a pretty hard life, and he died early. He'd had a smoking and drinking problem. And I remember standing by the side of his graveside, and I just, I thought, as far as I know, he's lost, and I'll never see him again. Hurts. Really hurts. You have relatives, you have loved ones. Some who bury a father or mother that don't know the Lord, and you think they're lost, eternally lost. And I used to carry that burden for my father. My father was not a Christian until he was 70, but for 35 years or so, I prayed for him. And I used to think, Lord, if that man dies and if he doesn't accept, he'll be in hell forever. And it's hard to contemplate. It's hard to believe. And yet the scripture says that's true. There's either rest or there's flaming fire for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. If that's true, then that motivates us, gives us a sense of urgency. We now look at people around us and we say, well, now there's a soul that's going to be with us forever. Praise God. We are here this morning. We can say, forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. We're going to be together. But you talk to people and you know people, you have friends, you have neighbors, and they're without God, they're without hope, and they're eternally lost. And that should move us, that should motivate us. So the coming of the Lord, the reality of these things, these eternal things, should grip us. If we love His appearing, we should love the souls of men and women around us. We should be concerned to witness. We should be fervent. We should be urgent. We shouldn't be afraid. You know, if someone's in a house and it's burning down, you don't politely knock on the door and say, "May I come in?" And maybe you ought to think about leaving. You know, you tear the door open and you scream, "Get out! Your house is on fire!" And we have to have that sense of urgency as we deal with people. That deep sense of conviction. It's really true. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and people desperately need the gospel. So as I love the Lord's return, I'm going to desire to be with Him and see Him. Not having seen you love, we love it. What a wonderful person He is. What will it be like to see Him face to face? What an amazing experience to be able to look up into the face of the Lord Jesus. We love Him. In view of that, we should want to be holy. I don't want to give Him grief. If you love someone very much, you don't want to hurt them. You don't want to hurt them. You love your wife, you don't want to hurt her. You're not going to be unfaithful to her. You're not going to betray her. You love her. And you want to give her joy instead of grief. So we, as those who love His appearing, should be a holy people. I'm a hypocrite. If I say, "Lord Jesus, I love Thee, and I'm waiting for Your return," and I live in sin. Can't have both. And if it's true He's coming back, and if it's true that there's a heaven, and if it's true there's a hell, and if it's true the only way people are saved is through the gospel, then we should be characterized as a people that are filled with a sense of urgency to tell people, to share this good message, this good news with others. Many times we fail. Many times we fail. But we need to say, "Lord, help us. Help us." As we love the Lord Jesus, to go to sinners around us that are lost, that don't know Him, and to tell them about this wonderful Savior. This one who loved them enough to die for them. And to give them the good news of salvation through the Savior. By grace, not by works. And to introduce them to this Savior we've come to know and love. Greatest thing you can do for a person. Greatest thing. You know, as I think of my own salvation, I wasn't saved in the church building. I was saved because a man came to our house and visited. I was saved at home in the living room of the little house we were living in. He came. He had enough concern to say, "I'm going to go to these people. I'm going to share this message." And because of that, I was saved. So I feel an eternal debt to Him. Debt of gratitude. He gave me the greatest gift He could have given. He introduced me to the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. And may the Lord give us all that joy, even this year, of speaking to people about the Lord Jesus. Telling them the good news. Bringing hope into their lives. Lives that are without God and without hope. What a blessing it is when you see that happen. There's a man in our jail who was in for murder. He shot his stepfather to death. They were a rough family, drug-using family, and a wicked family. But he wanted to get rid of his stepfather, and he deliberately planned it all with another fellow. They went out there with a 9mm gun and shot him to death. Shot him about 6 or 7 times. Loaded his body in the back of a car, trunk of a car. Hauled him up in the mountains and buried him in a shallow grave. Well, they found out about it. He was discovered and he was apprehended and he was put on trial and he was sentenced to life without parole. Young man, 18 years old. Life without parole. He's going to be locked up till he rots and dies. Not much hope. He was very, very depressed. But through hearing the gospel, he came to have peace. He said to me, he said, you know, other men in the jail here don't understand. They say, how can you have peace when you got that sentence? How can you be at rest when you know you'll never be on the outside again? He said, I know my sins are forgiven. He said, I know God is with me. I know he'll enable me to do my time. What a difference, see, the Lord makes. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be a people who love the Lord Jesus, who love his appearing, who long for that day when we shall see him face to face. Help us too, Lord, to be a holy people. We live in a defiling world, a wicked world, and we feel within us that flesh that would reach out for that which is forbidden. Keep us, we pray, deep in our love for our Savior, so that we'll not turn away from him. We don't want to hurt him. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to give him sorrow. We'd like to give him joy, Father. And we'd like to delight your heart by the way we live. Help us, we pray. And as we think of the lost around us, so many people lost, Lord. So many without hope. Give us compassion. Give us concern. Help us to see men and women with the eyes of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
If you look at your schedule, which you probably haven't done, we want to have a short period of prayer now. We've been together for a weekend. You've got to meet people you haven't known before. There's a lot of families represented here, a lot of assemblies represented here, a lot of marriages represented here, obviously. And we just want to take a short period of time and have some of the brethren just lead us to the Lord before we part company. There are those here who have unique problems. There are those who have family members at home who have unique problems. We have assemblies with problems. And we can unite our hearts for a short period after a weekend like this and just look to the Lord for blessing and wisdom. So we'll just take a short period. Some of the brethren can pray. And then when I feel the time is closed, I'll close in prayer.